Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Basically, if you stick your finger in the middle of your Bible, you'll be really close. Chapter 7 of Proverbs is really the last chapter that Solomon finds a systematic approach to his teachings. If you notice, starting from chapter 8 on, if you've read through the book, it's going to be a lot of just sayings, a lot of just diverse sayings. And there's, although some scholars try to stretch it to find a theme or something like that, they're really just collected sayings. How many of you have ever heard this one from Confucius? Do not use a cannon to kill a mosquito. Pretty good advice. And it essentially means don't go overboard, right? So if your kids do spill milk, you're not supposed to beat them to death because they spilled milk, right? And as a parent, that's a good one for me because I need to take it easy when it's something small and not go overboard or don't make a mountain out of a molehill, right? You've heard of that one before? Same idea. Now, that proverb in and of itself is interesting. It's important. It teaches me a lesson. But if I collect a bunch of them, they don't go together. It's not a theme necessarily. They're just a bunch of proverbs put together. And that becomes the problem of studying after chapter 7 is most teachers don't know what to do when they get to chapter 8, verse 1, because now they're just a little bit eclectic, if you would, in nature. But here, chapter 7, it's the last chapter that is an actual thought. The whole chapter shows one actual theme or thought. And the idea here is the seduction of the simple. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight, is the seduction of the simple. And I think that there's a number of things that we're going to need to see here. It focuses primarily on a woman who is a seductress. Her goal is to seduce you into having a relationship with her. She's a married woman. This is an adulterous relationship. And so this is the idea of someone committing adultery, a young man who is simple who commits adultery. But I also believe that it can actually be applied to a lot of different sins in our lives and a lot of different temptations in our lives that could lead us astray. So we're going to look at it here. In his classic style, Solomon begins in verse 1 by starting with this. He says, "My son, keep my words. Treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." Now make no mistake about it, he is specifically talking about adultery. And he's telling men to guard their hearts from women. Now, I've asked myself, is there a reason why he targets men instead of women? And I don't have an answer to that. I think it applies both ways. I think young ladies need to be careful about those boys coming around and trying to win them over. My daughter was on her way up to the youth retreat, and they were at a Jack in the Box somewhere, and a kid tried to win her heart over with a French fry. Seriously, a French fry? I got to teach her Taekwondo or something. I mean, that's just ridiculous. A fry, that's all I'm worth? A French fry? Hey, baby, you want a French fry? Now, that might seem simple to you. It might seem stupid. That's what the word simple means, by the way, is stupid. But isn't that the point? Only an idiot would fall for that. Isn't that kind of the point? You know, when those Nigerian prince scams first started out in email, how many of you have heard of this, right? Somebody in Nigeria works at the bank, and someone died, and they had like $50,000 or $100 million, depending on which email you get, and they want to wire it to you. You just have to send them some money, just open the account and send them some money, and then they're going to, and they tell you to give them all the information, and yes, they're gonna give you 30% of $25 million. How many of you have heard of this? Or something similar, okay, these email schemes. Now, when I first started seeing these, as an IT guy, I was like, what kind of a person is going to really think that there's $100 million waiting for them somewhere in Nigeria, right? What kind of a person do you have to be to fall for this? It was my thought. And then I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said, that's exactly the point. I said, what do you mean that's the point? And he says, it's a wonderful mechanism that they've installed in that email. You see, the email automatically weeds out all of the smart people. They don't want smart people because smart people will not participate and send them money. What do they want? They want simple people. They want people who haven't figured out that this is a scam, who are going to believably open the account, send them the money, and get ripped off, right? So the whole point is that you weed out all of the intelligent people, all of the people, and you don't really have to be that intelligent. You just have to not be ignorant. What do I mean by that? In the multitude of counselors of safety. Let's say you get this email from a Nigerian prince and you really don't know if it's real or not. What should you do before you send them money? Ask a friend. This is one of those wonderful opportunities to prove that point that the only dumb question is the one that you failed to ask. Because even if you're not sure, I had someone asking me once about a virus on their computer and they were visiting a website and it said that something or other about the law enforcement and this and that and the other thing. And they asked me, is this real? And I said, no, it's a scam. And there's lots of scams out there. There's lots of different things out there that will try to rip you off. So if you're not sure, what should you do? Phone a friend, right? Ask somebody who might know. Ignorance is the thing that he's talking about here. And I want you to notice what Solomon says. The only kind of person who's going to fall into the seductress's trap, the only kind of a person who's going to fall for this gimmick is what? The simpleton. The guy who has no understanding, the guy who's ignorant. He says, my son, just keep my words. He says, just pay attention to what I've told you. He says, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and you'll live. So he says, just pay attention to what I've taught you and don't stray away. I think it's the minute that we start straying from what our parents taught us and what we've learned in God's word that we start making terrible mistakes. I was at the auto parts store a couple weeks ago and the guy went in. There's this older guy there at the counter and he said, you know, the older you get, the smarter your parents become. And it's such a true statement. When you're 18 and you just move out of the house and you think you know everything and your parents know absolutely nothing and they just couldn't understand and they could never perceive what you're going through or what you have to deal with and you have all of these reasons why you should do whatever you're doing. Anybody ever be, how many of you were that person? Any of you? Oh, there's not many of you are raising your hands. Maybe you're still that person, right? I don't know. And then the older you get, And you promised yourself, I'm never going to live like my parents. I remember when I was a kid thinking, I'm never going to spank my kids. Then I had kids. You know, I used to think, I'm never going to do that in my marriage. I'm never going to do that in my house. Every once in a while, I hear myself saying that as I'm saying something else, right? The older I get, the wiser my dad becomes and my mom becomes. And the older I get, the more counsel I want to have around me, the more older people I want to have around me. Because I want to make sure that I'm not ignorant. When I was in school, I studied different cultures and their work ethic. And I remember when we studied at the time, this is back in the 90s, I think it's changed since then, but back in the 90s, we were studying Japanese compared to United States work ethic. And we were talking about their stock exchange. You know, at the time, the stock exchange in New York, everybody's got paper. Everybody, it was before the internet, okay? So high-speed trading didn't exist. You screamed and yelled on the New York Stock Exchange floor, and people bought and sold within a matter of minutes. In Japan, they never did. It was a very quiet room where everyone sat at their little desks at their computer screen. They took phone calls. It was very weird. It was very different. And the reason was is because people picked companies to invest in that they believed in. And once they put their money in, they never took it out. even when the stock tanked or it went up, they left it there because they knew that investment was only going to pay off if they were with the company. It was a code of honor. And so we were studying how they did things, and we took the example of a bricklayer. When a bricklayer in construction began as a young man, he was always paired with an older man. And the older man was somebody who was too old to work. Maybe he had arthritis, maybe he had been injured, and there's no way he can lay brick anymore. He's not going to be the guy up on the scaffold trying to put the brick up there. So what they would do with these older guys after they got to a place where they could no longer work is they would give them a raise and make them a supervisor, and he would teach this young man who's just starting out all of the tricks of the trades that he's learned for the past 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, however long it was. And that man would die at that company, even a construction worker. He would die at that company, meaning he would work there. They didn't get retired very often. They would work through until they died an honorable death, and the company would pay for their burial expenses because it was a thing of honor. So people would work at the same company. They never were worried about losing their job, even from an injury. There weren't people backstabbing the company. There weren't people going through and demoralizing other employees or striking against the company or anything like that. They liked their company. They treated it as family. They worked differently. Today, we have at-will employees. It doesn't matter how long you've been there or what you do. We just fire you here in the States, right? It doesn't matter if you have tenure or not. Really, it doesn't matter. They can get rid of you. And they will if they don't care about you. But they didn't do that there. And I thought about that. I thought about that idea of honor and wisdom. How smart is it to keep older people who know what they're doing around you when you're learning how to do something? I would rather someone older and wiser teach me than somebody who just started learning how to do this, right? Someone who is, even in marriage, I'd rather somebody who's been married for 25 years give me tips instead of somebody who's been married for 3 months. Now you laugh because it's a ridiculous assertion that somebody who's been married only 3 months is going to have any good things to say on his own. We were all really dumb at 3 months in, weren't we? We were ignorant of how things work and what things should be done. And it's the same way in anything. And so what Solomon is saying is, son, you need to trust the words that I'm saying. You may not understand them right now. You may not believe them right now. They may not make sense to you at this moment in time. But what you need to realize is this: everything I'm telling you has merit and truth. And if you hold on to those teachings that older generations and what God's word has told you, even when it doesn't make sense, I guarantee you something, one day it will. And when it does, if you have followed this all the way through, you will be wise. So maybe today, stop discrediting what God's word says as irrelevant or a different culture or a different thing, and consider it to be God's truth, even if you don't necessarily agree with it at first glance. Because I got to tell you, when I moved out of the house at 18, I didn't agree with my parents on a lot of things. And I learned I moved out of the country. I was dumb. I was really dumb. And I learned a lot of things, not because I was being taught them, but because I had to be hit, beat over the head with them. And maybe you were in that class with me, right? The School of Hard Knocks. I don't want to do that again. I don't want my kids to do that. So what did he say? Keep my words, treasure my commands, write them on the tablet of their hearts, bind them on your fingers, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin that they may keep you. And he says, from the immoral woman. This is anything that could be taking you astray. Remember what Jesus did when he was tempted in the desert. What did Jesus do? He said, every time that the devil tried to tempt him, right? Draw him away by his own desires and entice him. That's what temptation is, according to James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Do not say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so what was the devil doing? He was using Jesus' desire for food to draw him away from the ministry and entice him by saying, turn these rocks into bread. His desire to be victorious, taking him up on the pinnacle and saying, I'll give all of this on a high mountain, say, I'll give you all these lands if you just bow down to me, I'll make you victorious. Or taking him up on the pinnacle and saying, I'll give you fame and people know the Son of God if you just fall down and the angels will take you up again. Each time the devil tried to seduce Christ into sin, how did Christ respond? Each time it was simply with God's word. If you truly want to combat sin, you must not be ignorant to God's word. That's a simple fact. Solomon starts, if you learn verse 1 through 5, you don't need the rest. The rest are for the dummies, the simple people, the ignorant ones. The rest is for those of us who had to learn through the school of hard knocks. That's for us. Don't be that person. Be the one who values God's word over everything, who binds it on your heart, who wraps it around your hands, the things that you work with. Everything that you do should be salted with God's word. If you could just simply do that, when the temptations come, you might not have known what it was for beforehand. But when the temptations come, you'll be able to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You'll be able to say, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You will be able to say that you will allow the Lord to guide you. So Solomon starts with this very, very specific thing, that there is safety in God's word. And I want you to write that on that first line of your outline, that there is safety in God's word. There is safety in what he is what he says and what he commands. And you may not understand it at the time, and it may not feel good at the moment. I've been told by people all the time, Pastor, I've been living with my girlfriend for 15 years, and now you're telling me that the Bible says I can't. What do I do? The Bible says don't live together unless you're married. So either make her your wife or move out. But I don't want to. Well, that's irrelevant, isn't it? But I really love her. I mean, what more should I do? Say I do. That's what you should do. You don't like it, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. And what matters is what's right, okay? When your parents tell you that that's not a good idea. Oh, mom, what do you know? Dad, you've never been where I'm at. You don't understand. Son, stop taking all those pain meds. I know that you hurt yourself, but slow down. You don't need them. You don't understand, Dad. It really hurts. Yeah. But it's better for you to deal with a little pain than a lot of addiction. So just slow down. Oh, no, Dad, you don't understand. I'm really in some pain. Plus, they make me feel really good. And all of a sudden, they're hooked on drugs, and they're drinking, and they're doing all this other stuff because they had no self-control. You need to listen to your parents. Listen to those in the church who are wise. There are people in this church who are solid Christians who will give you wisdom. Listen to them. Listen to them. Get counsel. Phone a friend. Don't be the ignorant one being taken advantage of by the Nigerian princes. You laugh, but how many of you were that person who were led astray in your youth by a Nigerian prince on the other end of the phone? And the only reason was is because you didn't believe your parents, you didn't believe the leadership that God had put over, you didn't believe the wise people in your life. Now, he goes on to say, well, if you're simple, here you go. This is what's going to happen. He says, looking out the window of my house. So here's Solomon just checking out what's going on around town. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and I saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths. Now, what is he talking about? What category of people? We're talking about the filter from the Nigerian princes. Remember them? We're talking about which people fit into that category, the target group, okay? Not the smart ones. The smart ones deleted the email the minute they saw it. They didn't even open it. They saw. How many of you have a handle different than your name for your email address? Any of you? Right? So some of you do. Let's say your handle is fastcars2004101932, whatever. And then you see an email. Dear Mr. Fastcars, well, you know that's not me. Delete, right? By the way, if you don't know who sent it to you, don't even open it. Just delete it. And if they promise you money, delete it. Unless you solicited the email, don't read it. This is the rule. Okay? When unsure, they can resend. It's free. Right? You're not going to miss out if you don't read that email. Okay? But inevitably, dear Mr. Whoever, well, if you're the guy that they're targeting, you're not the smart one, right? So the smart ones have already deleted the email. Who's left? That sounds like a really good idea. I could use some money. In this case, talking about adultery, I'm pretty lonely. I'm really lonely. And you know what I deserve? I've been so good. I've been praising the Lord. I've been doing all this stuff. I deserve a little peace. I deserve something else for myself. And you'll justify it. And you'll convince yourself that this is something that you need, or that it's a good idea, or that it's not a bad idea to do these things. And so there he says, among the simple, among the youths, let me just give you a good rule of thumb. How many of you are under 30? Always phone a friend. Always get counsel. He groups you in this group off the bat. If you're under 30, just assume it's a bad idea and ask your parents. Ask your pastor. Go to God's word and find out what the truth says. Just assume it's a bad idea, okay? Second guess yourself always. Because that's the problem with youth. When you're young, you're headstrong. You think you know everything when you know nothing, right? You have one perspective, and it's always the right one, and nobody else could ever talk you down off the ledge. And the problem is that everybody else around you is saying, that's so ridiculous. What are you doing? And you can't be reasoned with. So if you're young, stop. Get counsel. But my dad doesn't like any guy I'm ever attracted to. Then listen to why he doesn't like them and find better guys. Now, granted, I understand that there's never going to be a human being alive that's good enough for my girls. I understand this. And my oldest is 12. And I have to ask God every day that when the time comes that he would supernaturally soften my heart. That's really going to be the telltale sign that she's called to marry this guy, because I don't want to murder him. I would never murder him. That doesn't mean the desire wouldn't be there, right? So I'm asking God, reveal him to me. Let me know which one it is by taking away that desire to hurt or maim or whatever else would come to mind. Because no one's ever going to be good enough for my daughter. And that's true. But when everyone in your family is telling you that that guy is a loser and he's bad news for you, he's not walking with Jesus, he's just going to take you astray into the things of the world, and you're going to have a terrible life with him, even if he does get it together, you're never going to go anywhere because he's lazy or he's this or he's that. But you don't understand. I love him. Two years later, what happened to so-and-so? Didn't work out. Listen, because when you're young, you're taken about by every wind of emotion and every desire, and everything seems like a good idea at the time. And everything seems like it's a great thought, but he says, listen, if you're young, nope. Just phone a friend. Have more. The younger you are, the more counsel you need. The older you are, the more counsel you have. That's the rule of thumb that I've learned. The longer you're alive, the more good things you can tell others, right, to protect others. But the younger you are, the more counsel you need. So those of you who are young and think that you're the smartest person in the room, please phone a friend. Please get counsel. And he says, I saw among these simple, these youths, this young man devoid of understanding. Now, why was he devoid of understanding? Go back to the first five verses. He did not take safety in God's word. He did not get counsel from older people. He was on his own. He was without counsel. So he's devoid of all understanding. You know, the only way that you can be empty is that you have never put anything inside of you. It's really simple. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You put it inside. That's all it's talking about. Ingest God's word. And that could be from hearing it, by coming to church, listening to K-Wave, and reading your Bible. And that could be by talking to other people about Jesus, getting counseling about your issues. All of these things will help you, but always go back to God's word and get counsel. This guy is devoid of understanding because he hasn't been depositing God's word in his heart. And because of that, what do we see? Well, he passed along the street near her corner. And he took the path of her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now we notice something about this simpleton, and that's the temptation of desire. I want you to write that on that next line. You see, temptation begins with what? A desire. a desire not to be alone, a desire to be great, a desire to be filled, a desire to be successful, a desire to be light, a desire not to be frustrated, a desire to have friends. All of these things are not necessarily bad, but when they are abused by a seductress, then they can be manipulated into sin. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, that each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know, there you are with the steak, trying to get your dog back in the house. Come back in the house, puppy. Come here. Here's a steak. His desire for that steak, your desire for him not to be running around in the street. So you tempt him back into the house. But each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This guy is tempting himself. How? Through desire. The devil is not going to tempt you with something that doesn't bother you. There are things out there that just don't tempt me at all. Drugs, alcohol, never done it, never cared. Doesn't matter to me. You could have 20 kilos of cocaine there and it wouldn't bother me a bit. Because I don't care about that stuff. Alcohol doesn't bother me. It stinks. Other than that, I really don't care. Okay? I mean, that stuff doesn't bother me at all. It doesn't tempt me. I don't care. But anger tempts me. It used to drive my entire life. It used to consume who I was. Pride tempts me. I deal with all of those things. Yeah, pride is a big one, isn't it? The one that you want to be liked by everyone. You want to be the head honcho. And Jesus said that's going to kill your ministry, because if you really want to be the best, you have to be the servant of everybody. And that's a hard one for pastors, is pride. And as you go through the list, you know, you might have a desire to do well. And every pastor desires to teach well. He desires to be the best teacher and the best pastor and the best counselor. But sometimes pride gets in the way. And what happens? You get led astray by your own desires when you're enticed by an alternate route of achieving those things. And that's really what it's about, an alternate route. If you are lonely and you're married, there is only one source outside of God that you can turn to find companionship. And that is your spouse. Period. End of story. I don't care what's going on at home. Don't look for companionship anywhere else. Not that kind of companionship. There's only one place you'll ever get it. And where is that? In the arms of your husband or in the arms of your wife. So if you're not getting companionship at home, what do you need to do? Well, go home and fix your relationship with your spouse. It's that simple. Follow God's word. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Do this simple thing. It's not easy, but it is simple. And if you want to know how, read Dr. Garrick's book, Love and Respect. It's the best book out there for husbands and wives. And if your husband doesn't care, read it anyway. As a wife, you'll change his heart. Guarantee it. If your wife doesn't care, read it anyway. As a husband, you'll change her heart. That's that simple. But don't look anywhere else. And that was the problem with this young man. He had a desire to be accompanied. He had a desire not to be alone. And he looked to fill that desire outside of his marriage, outside of his relationship with his spouse. And he looked to draw someone away from her spouse. And that is the temptation of desire. There are good things that you should want. You should want to be successful at what you do. You should want to have a good relationship with a good spouse. You should want to be the best at whatever job that you do. These are good things. The Bible says, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. The desire to be a pastor is awesome. It's a good thing. I mean, you have to have the desire, because I got to tell you, being the punching bag is hard to do without the desire to do it. Spurgeon said only a fool went into the ministry. But then there's other guys who want to be the pastor so bad that they try to get rid of the existing pastor to steal the job for himself. That's where sin sets in. Where God hasn't appointed you, but you've appointed yourself. You've allowed desire to lead you astray. You're trying to achieve that which you have a desire for in a way that God has not sanctioned or authorized. To have sexual desires is not wrong. God created those in your heart. But to try to satisfy those desires by any other means except for a healthy sexual relationship in marriage is wrong. And it doesn't matter what is going on. If you're not in a sexual relationship with only your spouse, then it is wrong. That includes pornography, and that includes talking to other people about sexual issues. You should never talk to any other person, especially of the opposite sex, about your intimate sexual issues, except for a pastor or a counselor or your spouse. That's it. Don't tell your girlfriends. Don't tell your guy friends. Don't tell your mother-in-law or your father-in-law or anybody else, unless, of course, they're a counselor. Because you're betraying their trust, and you're not, that's not helping anybody, is it? It's not going to help anybody. Who should you talk to? Talk to your spouse. Now, that book, Love and Respect, covers all of that. You should read it. It's a really good book. You notice I'll recommend it a lot as we go through the Proverbs. Why? Because he focuses a lot on adultery. Have you noticed that? It's like the seventh time in seven chapters that he's talking about adultery again. Why? Because it's a big problem, isn't it? Do you realize 50% of the church is getting divorced? The divorce rate inside the church and in the world is the same. What does that mean? Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have been on the verge of divorce? How many of you have considered it over the years? Not me, Pastor. I just wanted to kill him. I've been told that in counseling. Who needs divorce? I got cyanide. 911. The problem is that when you try to fulfill your desires by a means not authorized by God, that is where temptation begins. To be the best salesman in your company is not a wrong desire. To undercut all of your coworkers by lying about them so that you can rise to the top quicker, that's temptation and that's sin. And that does not end well for anybody. Robbing a bank to be rich is wrong. Working hard to be rich, nothing wrong with that. If you have wealth because you've worked hard over the years and you've saved your money, there's nothing wrong with that. Lying, cheating, and stealing to get to the top so you can have as much as you ever wanted, there's something really wrong with that. And you have to understand that what he's saying is, because he was devoid of understanding, he allowed his desires to get the best of him. He didn't know the right way to get things done. And when you don't do the right things, you know, God doesn't want you to just go through the motions. He wants you to do the right thing. He wants you to do the right thing. He wants you to desire, he wants you to look at his plan and say, okay, I'll just do it that way. God said, if I want to be the best pastor possible, I got to clean toilets. And to be the best pastor possible, I've got to be able to vacuum the floors and I've got to be able to wash walls and just be the servant of everybody. And if that's the case, don't try to abuse the sheep and get to the top. Just be what God has called you to be. Do what God has called you to do. Follow his plan and you'll be successful. This guy, he's walking around at night. He's doing things that in the dark when he knows he won't, when he thinks he won't get caught. What is he doing outside late at night walking around by some lady's house? He's allowing his desires and maybe her attractiveness to get the best of him. But look at the next thing. Verse 10 through 20, we won't read the whole thing. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. That's always bugged me, by the way. Have you ever met a woman who's loud and rebellious? It's a difference between loud and rebellious, okay? There's one is loud, which is, there's lots of people who are loud. But loud and rebellious, someone who stands on the street corner screaming at the top of their lungs at the neighbor across the street. You ever met one of those? Oh, that bothers me. I grind my teeth when I see that. It's just like, that is so ignorant. Isn't it? I'm not talking about in the heat of an argument, you do it once and you're done. But somebody who does this continuously, this woman is loud and rebellious. She's just standing out there defiant, doesn't care about what anybody thinks, what anybody says, what the rules or social norms are. Who cares? And a crafty heart. Her feet would not stay home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So it gives you this idea she's like sneaking around, you know, like some thief. What was she looking for? A guy. What guy? No guy. Any guy. Didn't matter. It wasn't her husband. That's all she wanted. Her husband went away on a trip, and she's looking to have a good time. She's out all day, finds nothing. She's back at her house that night, and this guy comes around that night, and she sees him, and she runs out of her house, and she catches him. Do you see what it says there, the word that it uses? She didn't just approach him, hey, baby. She runs out, and she jumps on him. She captures him. I picture, you remember that Australian guy who used to catch alligators? Look, a crocodile. Let's go pet it. You know, and he eventually died trying to play a stingrays or whatever it was. I forget how he died, but he... Sharp teeth, big pointy tails, not good idea. Don't play with dangerous animals, right? How many of you get this? Okay, good, some of you. Don't play with dangerous animals. So here's this lady out there. Here comes this guy walking by, man. She gets out there, she jumps on him, she grabs him, she catches him. I caught it. It's mine. I captured it. By the time he knew what was going on, he was already in bondage. So that's the idea there, is that it was so sudden to him, by the time that he realized there was a hook in his mouth or his foot in a trap, he was already bound. He was already caught. There wasn't turning away. There wasn't. See, that's the thing about seduction and sin. You know, when you want power or when you want fame or you have pride or you want to be successful or you're lonely, by the time you realize that this is a bad idea, it's already too late, isn't it? You ever gotten yourself into a relationship and realized halfway through, it's like, this is terrible. But now there's consequences for going back and there's consequences for going forward and you don't know what to do. And you're ashamed to tell anybody else and get help. And now you're stuck. And a lot of people just stay in their sin because they'd rather do that than voice the fact that, you know what, I messed up. Remember the prodigal son? After he lost all his money, was that enough? Nope. It wasn't until he was feeding the pigs and they were eating better than him that he finally said, okay, this is really dumb. Now, the prodigal son, he was pretty dumb, wasn't he? Pretty ignorant. Didn't listen to reason, didn't listen to anybody else talking to him. Now, he finally comes to his senses and he realizes, look, I can't ever go back with any pride. I can never go back with any amount of dignity. I can never go back and even live in my dad's house because it's already my brother's. The only thing I can do is go get a job from my dad and my brother and work there for the rest of my life. That's all I can do. Now, the dad in his grace gave him of his portion because it was still the dad's. Okay, he could do whatever he wanted. He could give the brother a little bit, but he'd never give the brother back what he lost. That was lost forever. He couldn't get that back. That's the thing about seduction and infidelity and being wrong. There are things you don't come back from, people. There are things that you don't get to rebuild. There are things that, you know, if when you murder somebody, you don't come back from that, ever. Even if you're a Christian, even if you receive Christ, that's great. But everyone will always see you as what? A murderer. Now, that doesn't mean you can't change and that you can't serve God. But just realize, people may not trust you later. As much as I would want to believe that someone could change, if I knew that someone had raped a little girl before, I don't know that I could ever let him around my girl. Because I love my daughters. Yes, they can be saved. Yes, they can go to heaven. Yes, they can serve God, but not in children's ministry. Why? Because there are certain sins that cause you to not be able to go back to where you were before. That's why when people go to jail, I was counseling someone before who had done some illegal stuff, and they said, Pastor, what should I do? How do I get out of this? And I said, you don't. You turn yourself in, you go to jail. But I received Jesus since I did those things. Well, that doesn't take away the fact that you did those things. That doesn't take away the fact that you committed crimes and you need to go to jail. He ran from the cops for a number of months until he got picked up, and then they deported him because at first they weren't going to deport him. He's going to go to county jail for a few months, but then he ran from the cops, got deported permanently. You know, you got to realize that there are consequences to sin. And just because you don't get caught the first time or the second time, eventually your sin is going to catch up to you. And when it does, there may not be coming back. There may not be restoration. There may not be a way of escape. And that's what we're going to see in this young man's life. the temptation of the seductress. You see, once the devil knows what your desire is, he will tempt you with that desire. That's what we saw with Jesus. Jesus was hungry. The devil knew it. He tempted him with food. This woman comes out. She tempts him. If you can read the whole thing, he's tempted by this seductress, this woman. He thinks that it's going to be great, but she catches him and she kisses him and she appeals to his ego and she inflates his personal opinion of himself. And she goes through this whole thing, convincing him she'll never be caught, they'll never have a problem. And so there they go. But finally, he allowed his desires to get out of whack. He allowed someone else to seduce him, right? Each one is drawn away by his own desires and then enticed. So we see that he had the desires, they got out of control. She enticed him with this over here, a different way to get what you want without going through God's plan. And now we get to this. He puts himself in a position where he tempts God. And I want you to write that on that third line. So you should have written on the last one, the temptation of the seductress. And for verse 21 through 25, the temptation of God. Now the Bible says, do not say that when you're tempted that you can, that God tempted you, because God can't be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. So what does it mean to tempt God? When we pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, we know that God doesn't tempt us, right? And we know that we can tempt ourselves, we can tempt others, and even to a certain extent tempt God in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, and Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. There's a lot more. The Bible says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So what does that mean? If he can't be tempted and he doesn't tempt anyone, what does it mean when we tempt him? He can't be tempted, right? Yeah, but it doesn't mean we don't try, right? If you try to tempt me with cocaine or alcohol, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. Doesn't bother me a bit. I can't be tempted with those things. It doesn't bother me. You could try, but it's not going to really do you any good, okay? That's the way God is. You can try, but it's not going to really tempt him. But here's the thing. We tempt God when we put ourselves deliberately disobeying God. We put ourselves into a situation that's so difficult that only God can deliver us. It's like as if we're daring him to do something about it. You ever done that before? Get yourself into a position where you've tempted God. I dare you not to do anything about it. Now, so this man puts himself, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. And as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Here he is. The only one that can save him is who? God. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Aside from what? Go back to verse 1 through 5, from God's word. If you just follow the path as laid out by God's word, you will be safe. But the minute you turn away from God's word, well, he says here that she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. How can a pastor fall? How can a leader fall? How can these great people fall? Well, they're just like everyone else, aren't they? They're human beings with desires, and the devil will tempt them more than he'll tempt anybody else, right? Jesus was tempted because he's the head honcho. Tempt him, get him to fall. Everything else falls. It's like Jenga. Go for the big guy. What does he say? Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Now, is this interesting? Because this youth made a sudden decision to follow this woman, and it led to his death. God could have stepped in to save him, but he didn't. Do you realize that God will not always save you from your problems? If a young man puts a gun to his head and pulls the trigger, did God kill him? Is it God's fault that he died? Not at all. Could God have saved him? Could have. But God gives us this thing called choice. And he lets us choose if we're going to follow him or not. He lets us choose if we're going to obey. And then he lets us pay the consequences. Now, sometimes God will intervene. But not always. don't expect God to get you out of every problem that you get yourself into. So how do you deal with that? You walk according to God's word. You walk according to God's word. Don't tempt God. Don't put yourself in situations that you don't need to be in. So this evening, here's what I challenge you to do. How many of you have a Bible? I want you to hold it up. Hold it up. Hi. Don't hold up the loaner Bibles. You can't take those home. If you don't have a Bible, go get one. We sell them in the bookstore cheap. Now, see this thing? Hold it up. Hi. Like Lady Liberty here. Okay, see this thing? How many of you, by leaving your Bible in the air, can commit to read this every day this week, just in the morning? How many of you are going to do that? Raise your Bible up if you're going to read it every week, every day this week. 7 days, I want you to read this thing. Okay, you can put them down because I know your arms are getting tired. How many of you can commit to reading your Bible every day and trying to memorize one verse this week? It can be an easy one, like Jesus wept. Already got that memorized, Pastor. You can go a little more difficult. You could say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or you could say, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a lot more to that verse. You should learn it. Whatever the verse is, this week, I'm not asking for too much. I'm asking that every morning you start with God's word and you obey whatever it says, even if it hurts, even if it's hard, even if you feel like you don't want to, even if you feel like it's going to cost you everything, that's okay. Follow God's word and God's plan this week as you read it. And then next week, if your life hasn't changed dramatically, you can come back and you can chew me out all you want. It's not going to happen. You're going to come back to me next week and say, Pastor, I did it. I learned one verse and I read the word every morning and I followed whatever it was that he told me to do that day. And I got a promotion, or my wife didn't slap me that much that week, or whatever it was. I had more joy even through my trials. Because I read this verse in James, and you talked about James, and I read, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you'd be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, but let him not ask with doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man not believe he shall receive anything from the Lord. And I read that passage and I memorized that verse, and I went through some of the worst things. I was diagnosed with cancer. My dog died. I got fired from my job, and I still praised the Lord after it. It was amazing. I'm not saying everything is going to go well in your life. I'm going to say that you're going to grow and that God's going to change you, and you're going to change too, because you're going to follow after the path that he set before you. Let's do that this week. Amen. Amen. So Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would set us up this week, Father, for success. Lord, that you would guide our hearts and that you would touch, Lord, each one here. And Lord, there are people here, and I know that they're struggling. I know that they're struggling in their marriages. I know that they're struggling in their work. I know that they're struggling with loneliness and depression. And Father, that you want to do some amazing things. But as we come before you tonight, Lord, we know that you are an awesome God. And Father, that you have designed a path for us to take, that it's never too late to get on the path to righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that you would stop us if we're going astray, that you would direct us towards you, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts every step of the way. Give us boldness to seek counsel. Give us maturity to follow after your word, that we wouldn't be the ignorant people being preyed upon by Nigerian princes. But Father, that we would be sons and daughters of the living God. So we thank you, Father, for this time, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.